Turn your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 21. Thank you very much, Larry. Really, truly blessed my heart. Every song did. I greatly appreciate all of our people that sing for us, and they bless my heart. And it's nice to have someone special to come, and I'm sure that even our singers are greatly blessed to be able to sit back and relax and to hear somebody sing the songs of Zion. And he did a wonderful job of drawing our hearts in music to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the important thing about music, so we thank him. And I'd like to thank my wife also for the excellent job that she did. I don't hardly ever say that because I feel embarrassed. The two people are one flesh. I feel if I say much good about her, I'm out of sorts of bragging. But having been around a lot of music for many years, she did a wonderful job accompanying, and I thank her a lot for the work that she put in and the blessing that we had tonight. Our Father, we come before Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, how our hearts are thrilled to hear these great songs. And even, Lord, in the weeks preceding this, as we anticipate these things, how good it is to anticipate it and then to actually hear it. And then to anticipate the future when we'll be in glory with Thee and hear the great choirs of heaven and sing in those great choirs of heaven as we lift our praise even so much better to Thee. Lord, we anticipate that day. What a marvelous time. And that certainly will be. We pray, dear Lord, that as we look at the truths of the Word of God tonight, that every heart here might understand these things. The Lord, and no doubt in a big a crowd like this tonight, there are people, Lord, that you well know, they're not secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their destiny is hell, even though they might consider themselves to be good people. And Lord, I pray that tonight might be the night that the Spirit of God might open their eyes and their understanding, that they might see their own lost estate and come to Jesus Christ and be wonderfully and gloriously saved. Lord, I pray that as the Word of God is preached tonight, that folks might understand and come to Jesus Christ as Savior. We ask Thee for these things, Lord, and we depend on Thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read verses 1 to 8 of Revelation chapter 21. Which is a description of the eternal state that we know as heaven. It will also tell us toward the end who is excluded from it. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them, and He shall be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, and the unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and fornicators, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It's a warm tonight. If you still have your coat on, you'd like to take it off, you just feel free to take off your coat. Maybe I should have let Larry sing with his coat off. I was just enjoying the music and not thinking about things like that. But you feel free to do that.
I took mine off lest I couldn't think right with it on.
Here we have a description of the eternal state. We call it heaven. And we also see who is excluded. Unbelievers and liars. Unbelievers, those that simply don't believe that Jesus paid it all for them. What I would like to focus your attention on tonight, I'm not going to explain this passage. What I'd like to do tonight is just take application from a few words from this passage. Simply the words in verse 2 that says, "And I, John, saw." And I, John, saw. What a tremendous experience this must have been to see heaven and all of its glory. Here was a man that Almighty God, through inspiration, gave him a vision, gave him a revelation, and showed him a picture of the final heaven coming down to sit on the new earth, not this earth. This earth has already fled away, and God has made His very last judgments at the great white throne. And after that white throne, then Almighty God brings about a new earth, not one that has ever been tarnished by any trace of sin, a new earth, and then coming down on top of that is this marvelous city, more than 1,000 miles long, 1,000 miles high, 1,000 miles wide. And this great city is what the apostles said. What a tremendous thrill it must have been to see that. You know, most people have no concept of how glorious the eternal city is. And consequently, because of that, most people are not worried about whether they will go there or not. They have no idea of the beauty. They have no idea of the wonder and the glory that is heaven, that is the eternal city. Most people think of heaven as just kind of up there in a cloud somewhere, floating around with nothing to do, and have no idea what it is like, though it is described here in the Word of God, I guess as best it can be described so that humans can understand it. But the fact of the matter is that the Apostle John saw it. He saw it. And to be able to see it, what a tremendous thing it is. Seeing is so very important. It's possible to see glorious things from a marvelous God. And the Word of God says He desires to tabernacle with men in verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." The fact is that Almighty God, a holy God, a powerful God that brought all this universe into existence, He desires to tabernacle with men. That means to dwell with them, to be with them in fellowship, to dwell with them. What a thought that is. A holy God, a mighty God. He wants to tabernacle with me. What a thought that is. But you know something, to ever experience that greatness, you must see right. I, John, saw. You must be able to see right, or you'll never see the glories that God has prepared for those that love Him. Now the prophet Jeremiah said there were those people, a multitude of them, a great number of people, the prophet Jeremiah said, who have eyes and see not. Jeremiah 5:21. And the Lord Jesus Christ also said this. And He said to His disciples, "Having eyes, see ye not?" In other words, there is the recognizing here that there are people who can see with the eyes, but they cannot see with spiritual eyes of understanding. And so the Lord says, "Having eyes, they see not." Jeremiah said, "Who have eyes, but they see not?" Friend, let me ask you, do you see? Do you see right? It's so very important. I'd like to ask you 3 questions tonight, and I hope they will help you. The first question is, do you see with spiritual eyes? Do you see with spiritual eyes? You see, the Apostle John got a glimpse of heaven. And the reason he was able to get this glorious glimpse of heaven was that he had spiritual eyes that he could see. Now, if you would desire to turn with me to Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, you will see how he got spiritual eyes. He had spiritual eyes. Revelation 1:10 says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet. Now that great voice that he heard was the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to him. Why is it that Jesus spoke to him? He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit. The reason the apostle was spoken to by the Lord Jesus Christ, the reason the apostle saw the holy city was he was a man who was in the Spirit. Now, what does it take to be in the Spirit? Well, first of all, you must be saved by grace according to the teaching of the Word of God. And then, after you are saved, you must live a life that is abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ said in the book of John, John being there and John hearing it, abide in me, in John chapter 15. And the apostle did that. He was saved and he was abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I believe there's something to this also, and that is that he was devoted to the things of the Lord. He wanted to know of the things of the Lord. If you want to see glorious things from Holy Scripture and you want to have the Lord working in your life, you have to want to have the Lord working in your life. You want to know what the Lord has for you in His Holy Scripture. And when you want to and you're devoted to knowing those things, the Lord, who desires to tabernacle with men, wants to draw close to you as you draw close to Him. Do you have spiritual eyes to see? You know, friend, there's a great difference in how spiritual eyes see things. Now, let me give you a couple of comparisons. One of the things that we see and hear a lot these days from non-spiritual eyes, Look at the world and all the events of the world. And non-spiritual eyes say, I wonder what it's all coming to. Do you ever hear that? I've heard it many times. I wonder what it's all coming to. The reports come in, and they've been coming in over the last years, you know. We're running out of energy. The so-called fossil fuels, I'm not completely convinced on all of this, but the so-called fossil fuels are supposed to run out pretty soon, you know, and then all that source of energy is going to be gone, and the people are wondering, what is it coming to? What are we going to do? And then we hear that the population of the world is growing, and it is. It is growing. And one of the problems that creates is that there are thousands of people starving to death every day as it is, and as the population grows, that means that there's less food for more people, and so more people are going to starve to death. And so people say, I wonder what the world is coming to. And then we have heard recent reports that we may run out of water. And they say, well, nobody's taking this seriously, except for the guys from New Jersey and Pennsylvania, where they ran out of water a while back. They took it seriously. They say people are not taking this seriously. And on top of that, we constantly, if you watch the news or read the newspapers, we constantly see of the terrorism that is going rampant around the world and hostages being taken and all those kind of things. And then last week they had a report on TV, and I only saw just a couple minutes of it, but the report was about defense and such things, and so there are great reports, you know, that there are, that Russia has these thousand or so nuclear warheads that are aimed right at our country. And we have also a whole batch of nuclear warheads. I don't know if we have as many, but we have a whole batch of them that are aimed at their country, you know. And so if one of those things hits a town, hits a city where you happen to live, you are not going to know it hit. You're just going to be wiped out. But if you live far away from that city, maybe the radiation will burn you up or something terrible will take place. And so the non-spiritual mind and the non-spiritual eyes who hear about all of these things and say, what is the world coming to? And, you know, they're bothered about these things. And no wonder. No wonder they're bothered about these things. If they're bothered about them, you can say at least that kind of a person is thinking if they're bothered by it and they have not Christ as their Savior. On the other hand, spiritual eyes have the perfect confidence to see what the Word of God says will happen. It's wonderful to have the Word of God because it says, it tells how things are going to happen in the future. Now, I'd be tempted to say how it will all end, but it's not going to end, you see. It just tells us about what's going to happen in the future. And for the child of God, that future is never going to end. As a matter of fact, if you're not a child of God, your future is never going to end either. It's just going to be in a different place. Unfortunately, I hope you'll make a decision otherwise. The non-spiritual eyes don't see that, but spiritual eyes have perfect confidence to see what the Word of God says will happen. And you know, we have confidence. I'll tell you why we have confidence. Because the Bible, as a book of prophecy, was able to detail long into the future exactly what would happen in the matter of Jesus Christ when He came at what we call His first advent, when He came to earth and was here for 33 years, some 1900 years ago. Now, in the Old Testament, which was completed some 400 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came, there are a multitude of prophecies that describe what the Lord Jesus Christ would be like and what He would do and how He would suffer and how He would suffer from sins and how He would raise again and all of those things. A great number of prophecies, well over 300 prophecies, very much of a specific nature in which if they were examined by any honest person, they would have to say that those things could have only come from God. No one predicts that a place like Bethlehem would be the birth of Christ some 500 years before it takes place. Nobody can predict something like that 500 years in the future. You can predict anything about the future of a specific nature for 500 years from now. You just couldn't do that. But the Bible did that in the matter of Bethlehem and in the matter of many, many other things. And because we can look at these things, which are an historical fact, if you're honest about them, and look at those things and say, the Word of God said specifically it would be like this. And when Jesus came, it indeed was exactly like the Word of God says. And the same Word of God, many passages in the Old Testament, and now more passages in the New Testament, say exactly what it will be like when He comes at His second advent. And because we have seen that His first advent was fulfilled to the letter in a supernatural manner that nobody else could explain or do, we know that those things will take place when He comes the second time because we're confident that the Word of God was right the first time. It's surely going to be right the second time. There's many places it's even in the same passage of Scripture. So spiritual eyes know how things are going to happen in the future because the Word of God tells us and we're always looking forward to seeing what's coming in the future. And so, instead of being downcast, wondering how it will all end, we rather are looking forward to it. The Word of God says that the child of God says in his heart, I'm looking for that blessed hope. That's what the spiritual eyes say, I'm looking for the blessed hope. Now, the child of God knows that what the Word of God says is that it's going to get worse and worse in the world as time goes on until the time that Jesus Christ comes. It's going to get worse and worse. But we know that Christ will come and He will rescue us from all of this because the Word of God has said it. Spiritual eyes see things so much different. So much different. Take any little thing. Take those little caterpillars. I got up to preach this morning. I had one on my Bible. I shot it out at the crowd, you know. I said, wrong message, caterpillar. Talk about you tonight. You take those caterpillars. I'll tell you, the spiritual eye sees those caterpillars in a different way, you know. You look around and you drive around, you see all of our beautiful mountains, and sometimes you see those mountains and half of them are brown, and you realize, I mean, we're talking about half of them, you're talking about tons and tons of trees all over the place, you know, and these caterpillars, and then you ride down some of these roads, and the roads are like a carpet made out of caterpillars, and you're kind of happy you're squishing them, you know. But, boy, you know how many there are, and how they've just been eating these trees away. And what an amazing thing it is. We haven't had this before, not since I've been around here anyway. I haven't seen anything like that. And yet, here they are. And I'll tell you, when I see those things, I'm reminded of the power of God. You know, every year we can see everything is green and everything's all right, and then suddenly, out of nowhere, boom, things start to get wiped out. And you know, things start to get wiped out with all the modern minds and all the modern science and technology and everything. I don't know whether they could do anything about this if they wanted to, but they're not. I don't know why. It's all getting wiped out. I'm reminded of the power of God. And man's not doing anything to change it. And it tells me something. It reminds me that when God decides to move and to bring judgment, He's going to do it. Man can't stop it. And He can make things mighty uncomfortable. And you know, it reminds me that the Bible says there's a time coming called the tribulation when Almighty God's going to do a lot worse and make things uncomfortable for mankind. We read about the tribulation, that one of the first things that's going to happen in the tribulation, that one third of all of the green grass and the green trees in the world is going to be burned up. Now, that's not talking about caterpillars. It's going to be burned up. It's all going to be black, and with all that that carries. And then, right about that same time, hardly will man trying to get used to that. And the Word of God says that Almighty God is going to turn one third of the waters in the world to blood, and drinking isn't going to be too good at that point. And when we see those caterpillars, they kind of remind us that God has the power to do this, and that God has the power to inflict great damage upon mankind. Mankind only using His name in vain and using the name of Jesus Christ as a curse, and thinking He has the power over His own life and thinking He has the power over His own destiny, and not bowing down to the Lord Jesus Christ like He ought to. But when we see these little things, spiritual eyes tell us that. And then spiritual eyes also remind us, when we see those caterpillars, they remind us of a little bit of what God has already done in this way, when He decided to bring His people out of Egypt in the Exodus. And there He brought up, one time He brought up swarms of frogs. And I don't know if you'd like to have your house filled with frogs, but I don't think most people would. And then there were lice, and then there were swarms of flies. It says about Pharaoh. I mean, he was just beside himself with swarms of flies. That's a lot worse than the mosquitoes that attack our friends here from Pennsylvania, not used to them. I think those mosquitoes said, hey, there's some Pennsylvania blood, let's go get it. New Hampshire blood, I think, is different because they don't bother us as much. But they were swarmed on by mosquitoes, but that's nothing compared to the flies that swarmed into Pharaoh's house, so he couldn't take it. And then God brought darkness upon that land. And you know, while He brought darkness upon that land, one of the things about that darkness, it bothered the Egyptians, but you know, if you went into the God's chosen people house, it was light in there. They had light. And you see, we know the same thing about the tribulation. Before all these things take place, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to snatch us away from all of it. So we know it's going to get worse and worse. But we know when it gets really bad, we're not going to be here. Well, I'll tell you something. And that's the promise of God. He's written that down in Holy Scripture. And He gave us a promise on that matter. And he's never missed a promise yet. And He's never going to. And so spiritual eyes are happy to see that. Spiritual eyes see things completely different. You know, Almighty God looks at you. And He looks at me, and He looks at the world, and He sees things a whole lot different than man sees, doesn't He? He surely does. Friend, do you see like God sees? Do you see with spiritual eyes? You only can if you can answer the next question. Question number two is, do you see salvation from God's holy word? Now, this is very simple. I'm going to try to make it as clear as possible so you can see it. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. Do you know that most people in the world have never seen a way of salvation from the Bible? Do you know that? They haven't. Most people haven't. It's incredible. We have so many Bibles, but most people have not seen the way of salvation from the Bible. Most people, in their concept of salvation, they have gotten their concept of salvation and picked it up from bits and pieces of what they think in their heart God requires for salvation. They have picked it up from bits and pieces of what they might have heard from religious ceremonies or religious services, or from what they might have read in the various and great number of books that are published in the world that have something to say about things like this. They might have picked it up from those kind of books. And they have picked up what they think about salvation from other people's ideas that they have spoken with. But you know something? They have never looked at, they have never seen, they have never looked into the source. They have never looked at the book with their own eyes to see what God actually has said is the way of salvation. Dear friend, is that true of you? Is it? Can it be said of you, I have never read it for myself, I have never seen it for myself, I have never understood it for myself, what God has said is the way of salvation from His holy word? Can that be seen of you? Well, friend, if it has, I hope that you will answer the invitation that I'm going to give in a few moments. And come and let us show you in the Word of God how you know you're saved. Seeing it from the source. God gave us this book. Don't you dare say, I think this is the way. We can say, I know this is the way. He said it. And get it from this book. Don't get it from anything else. Get it from this book. If you never have, dear friend, we want you to see it from this book tonight. I hope you will. Now let me just capsule what you must see in order to have God's salvation. Let me just capsule it. First of all, you must see that you are a helpless sinner condemned of God. A helpless sinner condemned of God. Oh, how many people struggle and refuse to see this truth. And the Word of God said it would be true if there would be people who would not see this truth. Because that's what the Lord said. That's what Jeremiah said. That they have eyes to see, but they see not. And one of the things that people don't want to see, unfortunately, is that they're guilty before a holy God. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means, come short means does not measure up. No one measures up to the glory of God. And the Word of God also says that all were dead in trespasses and in sin. It says every single person ever born is dead in trespasses and in sin. And it further goes on to say in that same passage of Scripture, and were by nature the children of wrath. And then further on in that same passage of Scripture says, even when we were dead in sins, I'm quoting from Ephesians 2, verses 1, 3, and 5. The Word of God also says, he that believeth not is condemned already. John 3:18. I'll tell you, one of the great problems that people have is seeing that they are lost. So many times, our personal workers go out and they talk to people about their soul and come back with a report and say, so-and-so just could not see that they were lost and bound for hell, that they were a sinner bound for hell. They just couldn't see it. They couldn't believe it. I'll tell you, one of the reasons why a lot of people can't believe it, I'll tell you why. Because there are a whole bunch of no good phony preachers running around that are telling everybody that we're all children of God. That's the thing that's going around today. And don't you think that people that sit and listen to that love to hear it, that they're all children of God? That's what these people say. I run into a couple of these kind of people, and I feel like punching them. The preachers. Everybody else I'm real nice to. So invite me over anytime. I'll be glad to talk. But preachers that say we're all the children of God, oh, I get mighty upset. I am mighty upset. And I got to keep myself under control because I feel like punching them, but I'm just so gracious I don't do it. Pardon me for all that, okay? But you know, that's what they're teaching. And we're all children of God. We're all children of God. I quoted these things to a preacher not too long ago that said we're all children of God. He says, I guess you could make it say that. I didn't make it say that. I read it right out of the Bible. That's what it said. Boy, he couldn't do much with it. That's all he could say. And try to think of something else quick to wiggle out of the fact
that he's been lying to people for a long time. We're not all the children of God. The Bible says we're dead in trespasses and sin. Dead as dead could be. And when you're dead, you can't walk into the presence of God when you're dead in trespasses and sin. Wrath!
What could be more plain than that? Friend, if you want to get saved, you've got to believe that you're a child of wrath, that you are lost and you're bound for hell. And that there isn't anything good in you that God desires you. The next thing you have to believe is that you cannot contribute 1 ounce of energy and good works to your salvation. That's the next thing that you have to believe. And this is where a lot of other people trip up. If they don't trip up over the fact that we're all children of God, if they don't trip on that, they trip on the fact that they think they can do something. Well, the Word of God says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. It is not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy, saved us by the washing of regeneration. I'll tell you something. If you haven't been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have not been regenerated. Some folks don't want to see this. The Word of God says, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, let me tell you what a great number of people that I talk to believe it takes to be saved and get to heaven. Let me tell you what a whole lot of people that I talk to believe. This is what they believe. They say, and they believe in their heart, they kind of believe this. It's not too well defined, but it's kind of what they believe. They believe that if they have a religion, and that if you believe that Jesus died for your sins, and if you have been baptized, no matter whether you were sprinkled when you were a baby or did it when you were 12 years old in some apostate Baptist church around here, but that you were baptized, and besides that, that you try to live a good life, and that you ask forgiveness for your sins, that if you kind of do all of these things as best you can, that you're in good shape as you can be. You know, that's what most people believe, is something like that, something similar to that. Now, friend, let me tell you something. If you can see this concept that I just gave you is not true in the least, that it's not of God, if you can see that, that it's not of God, you may be able to see what it takes to be saved. The Bible says this. The Bible says, whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It says, whosoever believeth on him. It does not say, whosoever has religion and believes and is baptized and lives a good life and has forgiveness will have everlasting life. It says only one of those things. It says, whosoever believes should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a promise from Almighty God. And then it's just a matter of believing, right? It's not a matter of doing good works. It's not a matter of getting baptized. It's not a matter of joining a church. It's not a matter of being part of a religion. It is a matter of believing what the Bible teaches is the way of salvation. You see, the Word of God says, these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing ye may have life through His name. It says they're written so that you might believe. Because the reason a person gets saved is because they believe what Jesus Christ has done on their behalf, and they believe that there's nothing that they can do to help save themselves in any way. I hope you see these things. And you'll only see them if you want to. Dear friends, you'll only see them if you want to. You know, I think of a dear older couple. And they've come out to church 8 or 9 times, I would say, over the last 5 or 6 years. And you know, I'll tell you, our people have gone to their house to explain them a way of salvation. They have heard me preach a way of salvation. And you look at those people, you talk to those people, and they're just like, there's like the light has never dawned. Dear friends, you'll only see how to be saved if you really want to see it. It's the only way. If you just don't want to hear it and you don't want to see it, the Lord God makes an offer of a gift and He doesn't crack you on the skull to make you take it. You must want to see. The next thing that you must see is that your helplessness, that in your absolute helplessness to help yourself be saved, that God took on humanity. He is called Jesus. and He took your place and He died for your sins. He died on your behalf. He died to pay the price that you could not pay to get into heaven. You cannot pay any price to get into heaven. There is nothing you can do. There is nothing you can pay. There is nothing you can give up to get into heaven. And so Jesus paid on the cross of Calvary what you couldn't pay to get into heaven. The Word of God says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 5:8. It said He died for us. He was our substitute so that we could be saved. And then after you see that, you must see this, that you must receive Him as your Savior. It's not just enough to know that He died for your sins, friend. You must receive Him personally as yours, as your sin sacrifice. The Word of God says He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as receive Him, to them gave He the power to become the children of God. You must receive Him. John 1:11 and 12. You must receive Him as your own Savior. I hope you see. I hope you see. It's not a result of religious service. It's not a result of knowledge. It is personally receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. And this act of receiving Him as Savior, asking Him to be your Savior, means He comes into your life. And He makes you a new creation. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things passed away. Behold, all things become new. You say, we have a testimony tonight of the man that sang. He used to sing in a certain kind of setting, a certain kind of song. When he got saved, the setting changed and so did the song. And dear friends, when a person gets saved, that's what happens to him. And when that doesn't happen to him, they don't have it. They don't have it. Because the Lord changes you so you can never be the same afterwards. You're never the same. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. And the reason they become new is because the Spirit of God changes you. It's not because you can decide to live so much better. It is because the Spirit of God has made you a new creature and has changed you. The Spirit of God transforms and gives a person the power to reject those things. It gives them the power to reject the old religion. A saved person ought never to hold on to the old religion. He ought to join with the people of God. He gives them power to reject the old sins and to live a life of victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see it? I pray that you do. Do you see salvation from God's holy word? I pray that you do. And then just briefly, the last question I'd like to ask you is, do you see yourself as God sees you? Do you see yourself as God sees you? Or do you cover yourself with self-righteousness? It's the worst thing you can do. Going about to establish your own righteousness. Though you might hurt God's people with your tongue, you still cover yourself with self-righteousness. Though you might neglect your Bible reading and your prayer life and your attendance to be in the Lord's house, do you cover yourself with self-righteousness even though you do those things? Though you desire approval of the friends of the world, do you still cover yourself with self-righteousness when you ought to get right with God? If that's true, I hope that you will see yourself and repent and receive cleansing from our gracious Lord. May the Lord open your eyes to see, and may you want to see. John said, "I, John, saw that city." He saw with spiritual eyes because he was in the Spirit and received the revelation from God. Now we can read the Word of God and we can see it if we desire. Do you see through spiritual eyes? Do you see salvation from God's holy word? Do you see yourself as God sees you? May the Lord help you. Let us bow for prayer. As our heads are bowed, we come to a very important point in our service. And that is the time of decision and the time of prayer. And I ask you to bow your head for prayer so that you may get alone with your own heart before the Lord. Because someday you're going to stand before the Lord alone. And I trust that if you'll get alone with the Lord right now, you'll be honest in your own heart. And you'll desire to see.
salvation from God's holy word. Dear friend, if you're here tonight and you couldn't honestly with all assurance say in your heart, I know that if Jesus took my life right now and I died, I know I would go to heaven because I have the promise of God for absolute sure. Dear friend, if you can't say that, will you say right now in your heart as best you can, meaning it with all your heart, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I believe the word of God. Will you say that? And then, when I give the invitation, will you come so that we can have somebody show you in the word of God and answer every question so that you know you're saved? Because God has promised you salvation in his word. To walk out of this building tonight without that promise would be the worst thing you ever did to yourself, because you'd do it for eternity. Will you not come at our invitation tonight so that we can have somebody who knows the word of God real well sit down with you, show you the word of God, so you know you're saved and on your way to heaven, you have complete assurance that Jesus has taken care of all your sins, that he's done all the work necessary to get you to heaven. Would you just pray that prayer right now in this quiet moment and then come when I give the invitation? I pray that you will. Let us pray silently. As our heads are bowed, before I pray, I want to ask you, if you made the decision and you could honestly say in your heart, Preacher, I don't know that I've ever seen the plan of salvation from God's holy word. I don't believe I've ever really been saved the way the Bible says it, but I prayed that prayer. I want to, and I want to answer that invitation. I want to be saved tonight. You really mean it. Would you raise up your hand and let me know right now? Just raise up your hand. By raising your hand and saying, Preacher, I prayed that prayer. I really, truly would like to be saved. Know I'm saved. Know I'm saved the way the Bible teaches to be saved. Is there anyone? Yes, I see your hand. Lord bless you. Are there others? Just raise it up and put it down. You don't know for sure that you're on your way to heaven, but you would surely like to know, getting it right from the source, the Word of God. Is there anyone else? Even if you're in confusion about it, but you have the desire to know. Father, I come before Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we are deeply grateful. Our hearts cannot even express how marvelous it is that the Holy Lord Jesus Christ loved us and took our place and paid the price that we couldn't pay so that such as us could have eternal life. And not only that, but serve Thee on this earth. Thou art a marvelous God beyond our comprehension. We thank Thee, dear Lord. We thank Thee for these glorious songs that thrill our heart. And Lord, I pray for every person here. I pray for folks, Lord, that You might know we're not saved, that they might be saved this very day. For this young woman that raised her hand, dear Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God might open her heart and that she might say yes, and that she might be wonderfully saved tonight and know it and be secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, dear Lord, that she might see the necessity to come at this invitation and have somebody show her in the Word of God how she knows she's saved. And Lord, I pray if there are others, that they might not hold back, but that they might come when we sing the hymn of invitation. Lord, I thank you for everything, and I pray that continued blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn, please.